On the power heads, if we need to use the recovery procedure as found in 1 John 1:9, let us do so at this time that we might be in fellowship. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity to study your word and for the freedom that you have provided for us here in Corpus Christi, Texas, USA. Furthermore, we express our appreciation to God the Holy Spirit, who will enlighten us regarding the message this morning. We as priests pray this to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest. Amen. We're in Revelation 7, excuse me. Now, we did about the first 6 points, but I think we'll start from the beginning. The characteristics of the millennium. Point one. This is amazing, you know. There are some people that will listen to every class, even if they're listening on from a MP3 or DVD. There are some people who listen the same class twice in a row. It's amazing how much more you get. But you only have so much time. So I think we covered the first six points, but it would probably be like we never had even gone through them. It's amazing how much repetition it does take for us to remember, and that's the key. If you don't remember, what's the point? In the military, you realize how important remembrance is, because what you don't remember is not going to do you any good in combat. You can't remember how to resolve a malfunction in your weapon, and the enemy's attacking you, and your weapon is malfunctioning, and you don't remember, but you said you got an A in the class. It's not going to do you any good. One time I taught a Greek class in Korea, just once a little bit, one book I think, and there was just two ladies attending the class. And one had never had any Greek before, and she ended up being the best student. Her name was Jinsook. And the other lady, she would say, "Oh, I've done this before. I went through this whole book before." She didn't remember a thing. And she wasn't even a good student in that class. She said, "Well, I did very well. I got A's." Well, she was good at, the other girl was good at, in short-term memory. Learn it, take a test, and forget it. But that's not what you should seek is long-term memory, and that requires repetition. But anyways, the lady who had never studied Greek did much better, because she was concentrated on learning it for the long run, remembering it. So apparently she did more study. Point one. And plus she was just a natural, I think. The millennium starts out with Jewish and Gentile believers only. As with every civilization, begins with believers only. The first civilization, pre-diluvian, was Adam and the woman, two believers. And then the second, Noah, his wife, and his three sons and their wives, only eight believers. Same with, there's only three civilizations you call the eternal civilization, which is all, if you want to call that a civilization, of course that begins with believers and stays with believers, but some people would not classify that as a civilization. But the millennium being could be both a dispensation and a civilization, but that begins with only believers. All the unbelievers are removed through the baptism of fire. Again, number one, the millennium starts out with Jewish and Gentile believers only, yet many of their children will turn out to be unbelievers. See, that's the thing, when you have children, you never know. You can be the greatest parents in the world, and they could not want to believe in Jesus Christ, or they could believe in Jesus Christ and become horrible believers. You cannot control someone's volition. If you have children and they turn out all well, I mean, just it's the grace of God, plus you're good parenting, but you can have great parenting and still have bad children. That's the way it is. People have volition. Look, at the perfect parent was with the three members of the Trinity. Look how Satan turned out, as it were. He was under their wing, as it were. He had volition, right? And one-third of the angels went with Satan. Israel is regathered and restored as a client nation, the last client nation of history. In Isaiah 10, well, no, okay, that's the last client nation, and that would be the greatest client nation. That's found in Isaiah 10:20-21. Now in that day, the second advent, reference to the second advent, the remnant of Israel and those of the house of Jacob who have escaped will never again rely on the one, Assyria, who struck them, but will rely, truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. 21. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. End quote. So it's referring to the second advent. Isaiah 11:11-12. Then it will happen on that day, the second advent, that the Lord will again recover the second time and his hand, the remnant of his people, who will remain from Assyria, they come from all over, from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. Verse 12, and he will lift up a standard for the nations and assemble the banished ones of Israel and will regather and will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth and bring them all into the new Israel. And that new Israel is going to be a lot of land. Again, they will be the greatest client nation in Israel, in the world, in the greatest client nation ever. Probably the greatest client nation under Israel in the past was when David was the king. Point two, Jesus Christ will rule the world as the King over kings and the Lord over Lord. There'll be a lot of kings. A king will rule different Gentile nations, and he'll rule them. And Lord over lords, he'll rule the elect angels as well. The fallen angels will be removed, incarcerated during the millennial reign of Christ, as well as Satan. Three, there's a giant population explosion since the environment will be perfect and death will take a holiday, so that by the end of the millennium, millions of unbelievers will exist on the earth who have rejected the gospel and who will have joined the Gog-Magog revolution of Satan against the rule of Jesus Christ, even though there will be perfect objectivity in the administration of justice. But just think, see, for 1,000 years, there's going to be perfect rule. Perfect. Yet, to appreciate perfect government and perfect rule, you need capacity. If you don't, you don't appreciate it. They're going to rebel against perfect government. And all the unbelievers are joining Satan. He'll just, you know, just tell them a lie. They always say, if you tell a lie often enough, people will believe you. You know, the average person, you know, you can't have much respect for the average person. The average person is just really off the charts when it comes to stupidity or ignorance. And the same thing will be true in the millennium. Here is perfect government, and everyone will be wealthy. There won't be any poor people. Perfect health, perfect everything. Yet they will not be satisfied. It's amazing. So we shouldn't push for perfect environment. You can have bad environment and be happy. You can have perfect environment and be unhappy. So environment is not the issue. It's what you have in your soul. Four. Again, there's going to be a lot of unbelievers. So if you have, I mean, some of you people are very fortunate. You got a lovely family there, and you probably did a really good job, but also you're grace out at the same time. Four. Spirituality in the millennium will function under two powers, namely metabolized doctrine and the filling of the Spirit, which will be characterized by ecstasy. They'll have the filling of the Spirit, but it'll be a little bit different than ours. And we'll give an example here. Because Jesus Christ will be there, and it'll be a perfect environment, and be no religion, so they can get a little more, they can be involved in a little more emotion. See, here, you know, this is an intensified stage of the angelic conflict. That's why our spiritual life does not contain any emotion. You can respond to an emotion because we got to be thinking all the time. Well, they can let down their guard up because they got perfect environment, no religion, Satan and all the fallen angels are removed. Universal knowledge of the truth all over the world. So Joel 2:28-29. It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, the believers. Here's a friend, believe it or not. when it says all mankind, that does not include the unbelievers. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. And your old men will dream dreams. And your young men will see visions. Now, this isn't the millennium. It's not now. Verse 29, even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, referring to believers. So everyone would have this, and of course, like today, if you get out of fellowship, you got to get back in. But with theirs, there's dreams and visions included in their spiritual life, as part of their spiritual life, and prophecy. Five, the ferocity of animals will be removed. Isaiah 65:25, the wolf and the lamb will graze together. See, a lion will not be eating meat. He's not going to kill any animal. There won't be any of that in the millennium. The lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. So in the entire world, there'll be no, the animals won't kill any people. They won't even kill each other. The question is, you know, as in the perfect garden, there was no, people didn't eat meat. And apparently they did not eat meat in the pre-diluvian period because of one verse in scripture. I think it's Genesis 9:3. And we're going to cover that at some point. And we don't know. Maybe in the millennium, they won't eat meat as well. You won't need to. We're not talking about those in resurrection bodies, because if you've got a resurrection body, you don't even have to eat. But we're talking about those in mortal bodies. But so I'm not sure. I don't think the scripture tells us, but you know, these are your pets, you know, the lion. And you know, some verse will talk about the little baby will walk up to a cobra's, you know, and hole and put her hand in the cobra's hole and pet the cobra. And these kind of things. But it seems like most animals basically are your pets. So will you eat these animals or not? I don't know. If there'd be people eating meat or not. See, one thing you have to realize, it won't be necessary. Now you have to eat a certain amount of meat or you're, unless you take supplements, you're in trouble. But, when you have perfect environment, perfect nutrition, you eat a piece of fruit, it's going to be perfect. Vegetables, perfect nutrients. Six. And that's why they live so long. No viruses, no infections, no disease. During the millennium, Satan is bound and demons are removed. For that reason, there'll be no religion in the millennium. That's where religion comes from. Satan is the one to design religions. So that's why I'm saying you can relax. You can as we're let down your guard. Revelation 21:3, quote, then I saw, John speaking, a vision, an angel descending from heaven, having the key of the abyss, the fourth compartment of Hades, and a great chain, giant handcuffs in his hand. And he, the colonel, likes, he currently uses these titles related to the English heraldry, which is probably a good idea. You learn it and it gives you, you can understand what's the position of the angels doing these different things. And he, and the colonel would say, this would be the officer of arms, seized here means with violence, the dragon. Now, dragon is really not, see, we got the picture, and Satan wants you to have that picture, you know, of an actual dragon with a tail and horns and all this kind of stuff. But initially it was a term for beauty, a large snake in classical Greek. That ancient serpent, so named because he indwelt the serpent to tempt the woman. Who is the devil? Which means slanderer, accuser, defense attorney, from the Greek word diabolos. Even Satan, see, devil comes from diabolos, who's the Greek, and Satan comes from the Hebrew, Satan, the Hebrew for devil, and bound him with the chain for 1,000 years. There's this thing, even that, Satan is going to be bound in the abyss. Just, even that is quite a punishment, right? For 1,000 years, he can't move. For 1,000 years, he's bound in the abyss. It's going to be dark, gloomy, it's horrible. But in your eternal body, he's got his eternal body, remember? His health doesn't deteriorate. So when he's finally released, he starts a revolution. He's in perfect health. And then change a bit. See, prison doesn't change it. You can't rehabilitate a criminal. The only thing that can change a criminal is truth. That's why some people have a prison ministry. Now, that's the only thing that can change a criminal. And then it's still a hard road back if you're a hardcore criminal. Even at one time, there was a number of Brackens going to Bracken Church that were previously criminals. And I don't think any of them actually made it back. Eventually, they went back to criminality. It's a hard road back. It's possible, but you have to really be hardcore. You definitely got to listen consistently, maybe even more than an hour a day, because your whole way of thinking has got to change. Three. But I know of I don't want to say too much, but because then you probably figure out who it is. I don't in, not here to mention anybody's names, but and they were tough. And most of them were criminals, became criminals, or some of them anyways. And at one time, I think all of them were attending Bracken Church one time, this family, but I think only one remained. Three. And he cast him into the abyss. We're talking about Satan. Remember, that's the last compartment. This is where Abaddon is located with the, and he, remember, he's released in the middle of the tribulation to torture for 5 months. Which is an opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ too. You know, they were tortured. You know, under torture, you think you'd want to believe in Jesus Christ and the Lord would deliver you. Or if you're a believer, get back to Bible doctrine. And he cast him in the abyss and shut. He cast him in, and then there's an opening. See, shut it. He shut it. There's a, and sealed it over him, so he couldn't open it. So he did two things. He shut it and sealed it, so that he would not deceive the nations anymore until the 1,000 years have been completed. So see, Satan cannot. You cannot have religion in that perfect environment. So Satan and we don't have the story about the other demons, but they're all removed from where he puts them. We don't know all those other demons. But they're all removed from the earth during that 1,000 years. Now, after these things, the closing statement of Jesus Christ and other events of the millennium. Remember, the millennium is the closing statement of Jesus Christ. Then Satan has to be released for a little while because he has to make his closing statement. Remember, this is an appeal, angelic appeal trial. And that's why it says he, Satan, must be released for a short time. Must be released. Because this is in a trial. And for what? For what reason? For his closing statement. His closing statement is going to be a revolution. Remember, during the millennium, there's no, you know, plowshares are, I mean, the swords are turned into plowshares, etc. And man will learn war no longer. But at the end, there will be warfare. Satan is going to mobilize and prepare for war. He won't get very far, but he'll move that army all the way across into the land of Israel. Then, of course, God the Father will bring fire out of heaven, and that's the end of that. Seven. There is universal peace. This is during the millennium. Psalm 46:9. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire, end quote. No warfare in the millennium. Isaiah 2:4. See, in the church age, to keep a people humble and related to reality, you almost need warfare once in a while. When there's too much of a gap, people become unrealistic. You need disaster. Because people sin nature, you look at the United States right now, look at the world right now. So there's a disaster on its way. When it's going to come, I don't know. Timing is always hard. But as Bill Bonner said, we got two freight trains, and I believe he's right. He had three other predictions, and this is his fourth one. If one freight train is the attack against fossil fuel. Just since this administration has been in power, they've increased the fee just for applying to explore 15 times higher than it was before. So they're trying to make it impossible for you to even explore in your own property for oil and gas. Plus, they closed down all the federal lands. So that's one of the freight trains. This whole country operates on, people don't realize that, without diesel fuel, everything shuts down. These truck drivers all drive diesel. And all the container ships, they all use diesel. And refinery, like for example, New York used to have 27 refineries. They have 7 left. They closed them all down. They closed their nuclear plant down. See, these people are psychopathic, and they're closing down fossil fuel industry, the fossil fuel situation. We even look here in Texas, that idiot Beto. Now, I'm not either Democrat or Republican in this church, but the guy was insane. He wanted to close down the nuclear plants and all fossil fuel. And look how people voted for him. Unbelievable. Oh, it was, yeah, I think his name is Beto, right? So, Isaiah 2:4, and he will judge between the nations, and he will render decisions for many peoples, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. That means during the millennium. And universal peace is confirmed in Hosea 2:18 and Micah 4:3. Point 8. There'll be universal knowledge of God. Isaiah 11:9. You know what's surprising is I went to Vietnam one time, just for a week, I think it was, or a week or 10 days. That was our honeymoon. And we met people that never even heard of the Bible. Never even heard about God. It's amazing. You would think everybody today would have heard, right? We actually met Vietnamese that never knew anything about the Bible. Never even heard of it. But here, but in the millennium, it's going to be the opposite, be universal knowledge. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Universal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel message. 9. But even so, it'll be like many unbelievers, people still have volition. There will be longevity in the human race. Isaiah 65:20. This one I think is kind of interesting, because the way it states it, I find it very interesting. Never again will there be an infant who lives but a few days. Like now, there are many. Or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. You'd be talking, some guy dies at 100 years old and said, wow, he sure died young, didn't he? Poor guy. He died at 100, 110. Very young. That's very young in the millennium. You'd say he's just a mere youth. If I lived to be 100, which I'm not, if I did, you wouldn't say he died as a mere youth. You'd probably say, I thought he was going to die years and years ago. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. Some of you must have been cursed by the Lord. He didn't reach 100. He must have died the sin of the death. He who fails, okay, accursed. There will be perfect health so that people will have capacity for perfect environment. The perfect health gives them capacity for perfect environment, but this is not the same as capacity for life. That requires Bible doctrine. But you have capacity for a perfect environment when you have good health. The only reason people will die is capital punishment. But the only reason. There'll be a little bit of that, but it won't be much. Because even if you have a tendency to be a criminal, you know that the justice is going to be very swift and no nonsense. And you'll be punished immediately. So people are held in check when they know when the law is tough and justice is swift. Even though many people with a sin nature may have a tendency toward crime, they're not going to get involved. In most cases, they will not get involved because they know they're not going to survive. And criminals don't want to die, you know. It's only when you encourage criminality, like in California, you can steal up to, what, I forgot what it is now, several thousand from a store, and it's not even a crime. Well, then, okay, that encourages these people. But if you're tough, it's a different story. And they're bored. Oh, yeah, you actually don't even need a fence. You just need some soldiers go by and anybody comes go, just shoot them. You say that's tough. Well, you have to be tough. If you're tough, you won't have too much of that. That'd be the end of it. No nonsense. And you let them know you come across, you're going to be shot. Well, most of them will not come across in the first place. So you say that's too tough. Well, what's too tough? Eventually you save a lot of lives. This way a lot of criminals come across, they kill a lot of people, a lot more than you would kill if you shot a few people. 10. There'll be a perfect world government under the leadership of Christ and the delegation of authority to invisible heroes of the church age to rule Gentile nations. Zechariah 14:9. First talks about Christ, then we get Revelation 2 talks about church age believers ruling Gentile nations. Zechariah 14:9. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name, the only one. Only one ruler, and he will rule with absolute authority. But he'll rule from justice. Revelation 2:26 from integrity. Revelation 2:26 through 27. Quote, he who is victorious, understand, in the spiritual life, and keeps my assignments until the end of his life, to him I will give authority over the nations, referring to Gentile nations, now as you be kings, as a blessing in the millennium. Verse 27, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. Notice, that's a expression for swift and just punishment of criminals. As I also have received authority from my Father. The Father gave the authority to Christ, and Christ is going to give the authority to rule nations in the millennium. And the greatest believers of the church age will be women or men. There's no pressure. There will be some ladies will be queens that rule a nation. And be men and women. Some will be queens, some will be kings. God will pick the greatest believers in resurrection bodies. So, ladies, you have a chance. Same chance as the men. With God, there's no prejudice. Point 11. There will be perfect environment in nature. Creation is released from the bondage of man's sinfulness. Romans 8:19 to 22. See, they suffer because of us. When they fell, when the man, woman and man fell in the garden, nature was cursed also. But, so they were, it's cursing by association. But in the millennium, nature is going to receive blessing by association. Romans 8:19-22. For the confident expectation of creation, the material universe, waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, the royal family and the Old Testament believers at the second advent. They're waiting for that, because when the curse will be removed. Verse 20. For the creation, nature, was subordinate at the fall to futility, void of purpose, against its own will. See, it's almost like nature is, but just expressing it that way. But because of him, God the Father, who has subordinated it, nature's curse would not be removed until the time of hope, Jesus Christ at the second advent. Then it's going to be removed for the perfect environment. 21. Therefore, the material universe itself also shall be set free from the slavery to corruption. In other words, at the fall of man, nature shared in man's corruption. Into the freedom of the glory. What is that referring to? Nature will share in the glory which will occur during the millennium. With reference to the children of God, nature along with great believers will be blessed. Verse 22. For, it's explanatory gar, which translate into four. For we know, perception of Bible doubt in the past with the result that we know. See, you first learn and then you know. See, perception of Bible doubt means you learn and then you know. This is the Greek word oida, and oida doesn't really mean no, it means you learn, it's a perfect tense. So it really means we learn, and now we know. That, again, for we know, that delineates the content that the entire material universe groans. From what? From great suffering. Why? Along with us, adult and mature believers in undeserved suffering, and suffers the pain of childbirth, together with us until now. Until up to this point, still they suffer. Nature suffers along with people because of the curse. It's even men, you know, we're under a curse. We got to work by the sweat of the brow. And women are under curse too. Children are kind of a curse. I mean, childbearing, the gestation period and childbirth, and then rearing children. Sure, parents really eventually love their children, but still it's kind of a curse too, because there's a lot of suffering related to it. That's the point. We love our children, but there's a lot of suffering related to children. The whole thing, and the woman, she gets the brunt of it, but she has Bible doctrine, she can handle it. Isaiah 35:1-2. The desert and the wilderness will be ecstatic. In other words, it's almost like they're excited. The word for ecstatic means to dance around in a circle. They're so happy. In great happiness. And the desert will rejoice and blossom like a crocus. It's a plant that blossoms in the desert. Apparently very beautiful. Two, it will blossom profusely. You know, we went to, Eileen and I, we drove to San Angelo, Texas. There's a lot of wildflowers out there, and they are beautiful. In sections, you have different colors. There's big patches of purples and oranges and this color and that color. We found that, you know, it definitely was beautiful. But nothing compared to what's going to happen in the millennium. It will blossom profusely. It will both rejoice with rejoicing and sing with happiness. The glory of Lebanon. Now, what does it mean, the glory of Lebanon? Here's what they say of Lebanon. Lebanon has some majestic vistas, abundant rainfall, green hills, stately cedars. As a matter of fact, David, we got all of his cedars from Lebanon for the temple. And unceasing cold water from the snow-capped mountains and springs and stuff that came down from the mountains. So they have all, that's why it's called the glory of Lebanon. Will be given to it. So just a, so there's going to be a lot of, the glory will be given to the nature in the millennium. The majesty of Mount Carmel. And so they say Mount Carmel is garden-like loveliness and ecstasy of wood. I've never been on Mount Carmel. They say it's, you know, it's beautiful. And the, and Sharon, which means the plain of Sharon. Now Sharon is a very, it's rich, it's a very rich grain growing plain. Very rich soil. So this is giving you some analogies explaining how the millennium will be. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of royalty of our God, end quote. Isaiah 11:6-8. The wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. A lion, calf, and a goat. But the lion is the one that's shocking, right? Little calf will probably have on a little leash, leading the lion around. Verse 7, the cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. Very different. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. None of the animals will be meat eaters in the millennium. And again, it's questionable whether the people will be meat eaters. I can't say either way. But if you look at it from the viewpoint, it seems like most of these animals will be pets. They could be pets, at least potentially. But who knows? I don't know. Maybe there will be. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child will put his hand in the viper's nest. End quote. So, but we don't know. I guess we'll have to wait to find out. Verse 10. Then they, the martyrs of the tribulation, shouted and said, salvation belongs to our God, who's the Father who planned it, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So that the Lamb, the saving work, so that substitutionary spiritual death of cross of Christ on the cross is the next subject. We covered this before, but I revised everything, and the last time we had like two of them, and it was a lot of duplication, but I put it down in about 15 points. Now, this is one of the most important doctrines found in the Bible, because if you don't understand the cross, then you can't appreciate the cross. And very few people, this is not taught in any seminary. The Colonel developed all this during the Ephesians series for the first time. He had a lot of crazy ideas, too, at one time. But because he had to learn, you know, he had a 52 or 53 year ministry, and he didn't know everything at first. As he would learn, he would put aside any false ideas he had. He would be removed with the truth, and he kept learning. One time he believed that sin nature was in the soul, emotions in the soul. He took those out. One time he did not understand the angelic how the angelic conflict actually occurred and what was it. And one time he thought if salvation was offered to the angels that fell. Then there was no salvation offered to the angels. They didn't, it was a different situation. But it took him, I think he didn't straighten out about the angelic, prehistoric angelic conflict until he got to the spiritual dynamic series, which was toward the end of his ministry. He didn't put it all together. And he was the only one that ever did. No one teaches that correctly today. But the colonel put this thing together. And about this, substitution of spiritual death of Christ on the cross, and about love too, which most people reject, where love is a super attribute and has components. You have to realize, I'm just digress a little bit here. When the colonel used to always teach this, which was very good, he'd always say love has no virtue. But when he said love, he used to talk personal love has no virtue, he meant Hollywood's version of personal love has no virtue. But you have to realize true love has virtue. But when the colonel was always talking about love, he was never talking about true personal love. True personal love has virtue. It's patterned after God's love. But then the colonel was always saying this, which was true, because he was always defining love as Hollywood's version of love. I see you. You got a pretty face. I love you. Let's get married. And you see that even in the old movies. A lot of times they fall in love in one day, in 1 minute. I love you. And they get married, and Hollywood said that's okay. But they get married at least. But the colonel used to always say, love has no virtue. Therefore, love is the letter. He put it in the envelope. It's the envelope, which is impersonal love, that has a virtue. But I repeat, impersonal love and true personal love has the same characteristics. And the keys is integrity. And so if you have true personal love and you have integrity, you have true personal love. And if you have integrity, you also have impersonal love. They both rely on integrity. That's the key elements, righteousness and justice. So if you start talking about true personal love, then you cannot make those statements that the colonel made, because he wasn't talking about true personal love. He was talking about Hollywood's version of love, which is not love at all. That's why the colonel used to always say, personal love has no virtue. He didn't really mean true personal love. He meant Hollywood's version of personal love. So when you look at the old stuff and you have to realize that, and you listen to the colonel, you have to realize when he said personal love has no virtue, then he's not talking about true personal love. Just like when he started teaching 1 Corinthians, he started teaching, 1 Corinthians 13. He started using the expression for agape, virtue love. Now, if my grammar is correct, virtue is an adjective and love is a noun. And then that adjective is describing love. Now, when you say virtue love, you're implying that love has two characteristics, because colonel always said virtue includes righteousness and justice. And as colonel started using, you start translating agape as virtue love. That means love already has two components, righteousness and justice. So he was moving in that direction, which we covered one time. So now most people stick to the old definition, which never defines love. Love is glorious. Love is magnificent. Love solves all this. Love does this. And there's a confusion in 1 Corinthians 13 when he talked about impersonal love. That's really include both. But once you understand that true personal love has the same components as unconditional love, just that the object is different. Impersonal love, you're directed toward the obnoxious. Personal love, you're directed toward the object of your love that has virtue. So, moving on. I try to convince people of this, because once a colonel taught that love is a super attribute and has components, a lot of these verses fell into place for me. I say for me, not many people. And even most Brackens have rejected that concept. Joel Griffin did teach it one time, but not too many. They go back to the old definition. Love is, they just go, love is equal. They go to the essence box, which was the old method the colonel taught. And love is on equal par with all the other attributes. And the only one that's not defined in that essence box is love. It's the only one that's not defined. God, even the colonel never defined love until he finally realized that love is a super bad. You can't define love unless you define love in terms of components. Otherwise, there's no definition. You say, what's true love? Love, you say, I love my wife. She loves me. It's magnificent. It's It's a glorious experience. When you love someone, you just, I don't know, it's a feeling. That's why most people think love is a feeling, because no one ever defined it. When I'm with my wife, we just glow together. We don't even need candlelight. You know, this is love. You want to know what love is? You visit me in the evening sometime when I'm sitting next to my wife and you'll see the glow of love. You'll see it. And if you touch us at that moment, you'll even feel it. See, no one ever defined love. And when the colonel finally defined it in terms of components, I thought, I couldn't cheer enough. I mean, it finally made sense to me. Even, I can remember when you used to teach about maybe salvation was offered to the fallen angels. And at one time, they probably fell and they probably had a, same with us, and there was probably a cross for them too or whatever, or salvation was offered, some form of salvation. Well, then he finally realized it's not true. They never did fall. I mean, they did fall one third, but they were already in heaven. They already had perfect righteousness. They had perfect angelic righteousness. They already had the resurrection body. They were not resurrection body because they weren't resurrected. They had the eternal bodies. They were created with their eternal bodies. They're in heaven. Everything that we go through the cross for, they already had. So all they had to do was make a decision. Do you want to stay with God's plan or not? There was no need to go to a cross because they already had perfect angelic righteousness and they had eternal life. We go to the cross to pick up those two things. They already had it. We go to the cross so we can someday go to heaven. They were in heaven. There was no cross for them. There's no God angel. They either had to, everybody has to make a decision. In their case, we have to make a decision. In order to make a decision, we have to go to the cross. They made their decision, but there was no need for the cross because they already had everything that we acquired by going to the cross. So when the colonel finally explained all that, because I remember I tried teaching a little about that one time in Korea and I didn't know what to do. Because I didn't understand it. The reason is because it was never taught correctly. It never really made sense to me so I couldn't really teach it because it was never taught. Then when the colonel taught it, then it made sense. Just like we talk about love, which again, I think most Baraklans reject. One. Why was there a need for a substitutionary spiritual death? And we got to go a little bit late because we started late here. Adam and his wife suffered a real spiritual death. Now, the colonel, these are the colonel's words. See, I don't try to reinvent the wheel. I try to use as many of the colonel's technical words as possible, the way he defined it. Real spiritual death and substitutionary spiritual death, as opposed to substitutionary spiritual death. Just like Christy mentioned this morning, when I covered those 17 appearances, resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. Well, she said, well, Unger also mentioned it. And I started thinking about that. He mentioned 17 too. And he expressed it a little bit differently. And he was a great scholar. And so it occurred to me, well, it was one of the colonel's teachers. And he obviously taught it to the colonel. The colonel refined it a little bit, and he taught it to me. You know, there's the connection. Adam and his woman suffered a real spiritual death when they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This involved the loss of their human spirit and the acquisition of a sin nature. See, Christ never lost his human spirit because he had dead. His spirit went in the presence of God the Father. And he never sinned. He never acquired sin. You do acquire sin, you're going to be a sinner. He never sinned. That's blasphemous, even pondered almost. Hence, since the sin nature is part of the makeup of cellular genetics, all Adam's descendants are born with the sin nature within their cells and with the imputation of Adam's original sin imputed to that sin nature at birth. You know what a lot of brackets are saying today? I saw it on one of the guys' websites. And not only that, you start going to these websites, man, you learn a lot of things. It's shocking. These are pastors related to Bracket Church that Adam's original sin is imputed at conception. That's what some of these people are saying now. Adam's original sin is imputed at conception, not at birth. The reason is they're saying there's life at conception. I mean, some of these people are really getting weird. And in this particular, well, again, in this particular site, I looked at, because he had, this person had, they had the, usually they had put down their explanation of the gospel, and that was bizarre, and that wasn't accurate. That was totally inaccurate. He was adding something to the gospel even. And not only that, these are brackens. I mean, I have not too much respect even for brackens, to tell you the truth, because a lot of brackens, you wonder what the hell they've learned over these many, many years. I can't mention any names, or I'll be under divine discipline, but this is a pastor, and then, but not only that, there are missionaries that invite these kind of pastors to teach at their missionary conferences. These same pastors who don't even know the gospel, correct, don't even have the gospel straight, and they're invited as speakers. This is a bizarre skin. You got any hope for the United States? I'm losing. The more I look at some of these things, the less hope I have. When, you know, I have to admit, Donald Trump tried to help the United States in many ways, and even tried to slow down the those coming across the border. He was doing a pretty good job, even though he wasn't didn't build a wall. And he was being blasted right from the start. But he didn't have a chance, that poor guy. But I have to give him a lot of credit. He's got a lot of guys. Well, I guess he's a believer. You know, there is such a thing as I saw, there is such a thing as the Trump's Bible. Did you hear about that? You can order it, apparently. It's a red book. Because I know that one guy showed it. Yeah, I was listening to YouTube, and he said, here's Trump's Bible. Apparently, you can order it. It's called Trump's Bible. And it's a red, got a red cover on it. I don't know what it is. But anyways, it just proves to you, here's a man of tremendous courage, and he couldn't get much done because in 4 years, because they were constantly at his throat, actually. I've criticized him a few times, but I almost feel bad about that because they were, because he didn't almost didn't have a chance. And so he's not going to have a chance this time either if he gets in. He won't be able to do too much. He's still, all people get up there are controlled to some extent. But moving on, talking about the old sin nature. So there are pastors related to Bracken Church now that are starting to teach that Adam's original sin is imputed at conception because they have to go that way because a lot of them are starting to say that life begins at conception, which it doesn't. It begins at birth. So that shows you we're not doing very well. This means that all of mankind is helplessly located in the slave market of sin. This requires someone outside of the slave market of sin to provide a ransom to free mankind. We call that redemption. Thus, the need for an impeccable human being in hypostatic union to pay the penalty of every sin of mankind. This we call the substitutionary work of Christ on the cross. See, even one time, the current one time thought, and this is early on his ministry, he thought, since God the Son cannot have anything to do with sin, he thought there was temporarily a separation when Jesus Christ was on the cross. That's not true. Once the hypostatic union is, he's inseparably, eternally inseparably united. There's no separation. Just that his deity wasn't under, his deity wasn't punished. He was the God-man. It's only his humanity was punished, but he was the God-man when he was on the cross. That's no problem. Two, Jesus was born in trichotomy, and that means his body, soul, and human spirit. See, we acquire a human spirit at our spiritual birth, but he was born. Just like Adam was created with body, soul, and human spirit. That's why he's called the second Adam. Without his sin nature, and so no imputation of Adam's sin followed. Furthermore, since he never committed a personal sin, he retained his human spirit. Thus, the humanity of Jesus Christ arrived at the cross in a state of impeccability and trichotomy. And we know he remained in trichotomy because when he death, three different directions. In that state, his humanity was qualified to bear the punishment of all the sins of humanity. Jesus Christ remained in the state of trichotomy on the cross as proven by his unique death. Namely, his human spirit went into the care of God the Father, his soul went with God the Holy Spirit to Hades, and his body remained in the grave, went to the grave and remained there, and under no decay. Three, Jesus lived under the prototype spiritual life, which used the two power options. We call it the prototype because he was given the same spiritual life we have, but he tested it out, and that's called a proto. Like you might have a prototype submarine, you got to be tested out. This he gave to all the church-age believers for their operational function. During the lifetime of the Emmanuel Christ, he was never forsaken by God the Holy Spirit. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was talking to God the Father, because you is in the singular. And for a while, even the colonel taught that incorrectly. And he said, he finally realized, how could I have taught it that way? He said, I thought both the Holy Spirit and God the Father forsook him. The Holy Spirit never forsook the humanity of Jesus Christ. If he had, there'd be no salvation. He needed those two powers to handle the pressure of the cross. The power of the filling of the Holy Spirit and the power of metabolized doctrine in his soul. He used those two power options. He had to have those two powers. He never lost them. The Holy Spirit always provided the enabling power for Jesus to execute the Father's will during his entire life on this earth. So from his birth to his physical death on the cross, he always had available and used the two power options, namely the metabolized doctrine in his soul and the enabling power of the Spirit. In this way, Jesus Christ demonstrated the power of the prototype spiritual life. Having tested and proved this prototype, he gave it to the church as its operational type spiritual life. So we have the same spiritual life. See, that makes you appreciate the cross. Jesus Christ handled the pressure of the cross. He didn't borrow any strength from deity. He handled the cross with the spiritual life he had. He handled the cross from his human soul, with the doctrine in his soul and the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's how he handled the cross. So that's how, if you don't understand that, you don't understand how he handled the cross, and then you just cannot appreciate the spiritual life that we were given. We're given the same spiritual life. Only we won't have to go to the cross. So if we fail in our spiritual life and we go to heaven someday and we face Jesus Christ at the after the rapture of the church at the evaluation platform of Christ, and we said, well, my sin nature was too powerful. I couldn't handle it. I couldn't handle all the pressures of life. Jesus Christ is going to take one look at you and say, you got to be kidding me. I gave you the same spiritual life that I used on the cross. And I handled the cross with that same spiritual life. And you're telling me you couldn't handle your little bit of pressure in life? Because the United States was going down, you fell apart like a bunch of wimps? He's saying, you got to be kidding me. No escrow blessings for eternal state. Point four. Let's check our time here too. I think we're still good. Well, we don't ever want to overdo it. We'll stop right there because there's always another Sunday. Let's bow our heads. Well, we won 52 minutes. That's enough. Let's bow our heads. Father, sir, we thank you for these two Bible classes this Sunday morning. We appreciate this information. We appreciate the spiritual, this information that will help our spiritual lives. And I'm especially appreciative to the pastor I had, Harvey Thames Jr., who was taught by many great professors when he went through seminary, including Dr. Unger, Merrill Unger. So we thank you for all these things. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, will utilize this information, which we know he will, as long as we stay under his mentorship. In Christ's name, we pray this. Amen.